All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and then if you wanted to look at Psalm 37, we're going to look at a passage there. It's not always in our best interest to know the future, at least sometimes it's not. There was a frog that I heard of, and he called a psychic hotline for frogs. I don't know if you knew that existed. But there was a frog, and he was kind of wanting to know the future, so he found it. I don't know if it was on the internet or whatever, maybe the same place that these guys in the sound booth have been finding their information. But they were a psychic hotline for frogs. The phone psychic told the frog that he was about to meet a beautiful young woman who would want to know all she could about him. The frog was excited, as you might imagine, to hear that he was going to meet somebody that maybe might be his future mate or something like that, and to meet this. And he said, you know what, when am I going to meet this beautiful young woman? The psychic on the, I don't know how they communicated, just so you know. I don't know if it was ribbits or different things like that. But the psychic answered and said, you're going to meet this beautiful young woman next week. And the frog probed again, said, and where will we meet? The psychic kind of hesitated and then told the frog, you're going to meet this woman in her biology class. They're starting dissections, all right? But so sometimes knowing the future is not always good. And also there's advice that's out there. One sage, this is a very ancient proverb, I think, from China. And so you kind of have to have that Chinese the hesitation as you say it. But I'm not going to do it that way. I'll just let you imagine that Sam Kim is up here saying this so that you have no clue what I just said. But one guy said this, do not use a hatchet to remove a fly from your friend's forehead. And I thought about that. There is good advice that is out there. And in fact, we all admire the wisdom of those who come to us for advice. You know what I mean? We all admire people that come to us for advice because obviously they know who wise people are. But we're going to look at this idea of making wise decisions. In Proverbs chapter 3, we know these verses. And verse 5 and 6, what does Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he, it's talking about God. It's not talking about some other person. It's talking about God in the passage before, because we're trusting in the Lord with all our heart, and he shall direct thy paths. Other verses in Proverbs that are similar, look at Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Look at 16 and verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Then let's look at Psalm 37. And then the rest of the time, we'll kind of be stationed there in the book of Proverbs. But in Psalm 37, it tells us in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now notice the desires of mine heart are precipitated or whatever it is, with that my delight has to be in the Lord. So the prerequisite for me getting the desires of my heart, and you say, you know what, I'm not really getting what I desired. Well, really, the prerequisite is that you need to delight in the Lord. And what will happen as you delight in the Lord, God may change your liker. All right? He may just change the desires of your heart a little bit. Look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Look at down in verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. There was a newspaper publisher that sent out an email to a noted astronomer. There was actually a couple of astronomers. And so this publisher sent an email, and it said, and this is all it said, needed urgent, 500 words on whether there is life on Mars. The one astronomer dutifully replied, nobody knows, and he repeated that 250 times. All right. One of the things that we have to understand as Christians, it should sink in more, and this is a fact. You will not meet anybody on this earth that knows the future. You're not going to meet somebody on this earth. They may say, they may be up there on that psychic hotline, and remember, they're probably a frog. All right? And there they are, that you're driving by, and you're like, oh, look at that, man, I want to know. More than likely, all right, they may guess, all right, because they see you walk in, and they see that you're a loser, all right, and so they're like, let me see your poem. You're like, yes, you're a failure. You're like, how did you know? All right, well, it's obvious. All right, you're a loser. Okay, so they may luckily guess some of those things. But nobody knows the future. Nobody here on this planet is going to know the future. But one of the most inspiring truths that we can grab from the Bible is the fact that God does know it. And that God has a plan for each and every one of us. God has a plan for our life, and I can know that plan. It's not some secret thing that God's trying to trick me and he's trying to hold it from me because he doesn't want any good in my life. You know, that is not true. Because anything that's good, any good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. We know that it's true, but so many times we're like, man, I wonder what's out there. We're going to take just a few moments and we're going to look at three things to help us make wise decisions. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that we can know from the Word of God that we can get instruction. The Holy Spirit can guide us. We have the Word of God. We have authority in our lives. We have a church that is filled with folks that are striving to serve God. Lord, I thank you that we have God. We have His Word. You haven't left us down on this earth to walk aimlessly. You have purpose and a plan for us. And I pray that you would help us this evening as we look at some ideas. You'd help them to solidify in our lives making wise decisions. As always, Lord, I ask for you to do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, it matters where you work. It doesn't matter if you're called to full-time service or not. It does matter where you're going to work. You know, it matters because God has a plan for your life. You know, it matters where you attend college. It matters who your future spouse will be. All right, it matters. Those things are very important. So you'd say, well, how am I going to find out? How do I know? God doesn't just call preachers and just tell them His divine will, and everybody else, well, you know what? You're not really that important. No, God has a divine will for everybody. He has a purpose for everybody, and we need to find that. You know, you don't have a right, if you call yourself a Christian, to just decide what you want to do without asking God. You might say, well, you know what? I'm not going to be a preacher. It really doesn't matter who I'm going to marry. You should be in my office sometime. Oh, it does. It does matter who you're going to marry. It does matter what God's plan is as far as work and a vocation and maybe instruction in the future. All of that God has a plan for. You know, in Hollywood tells us to follow your heart. But the Bible tells me that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, Hollywood, the world says, let your conscience be your guide. But the Bible tells me that my conscience can be seared with a hot iron. You know, I need to be careful what the world throws out there as advice. I need to be careful what the world says. Hey, this is, here are 10 things. And I understand there's some motivational guidelines out there. There's some things, and I read them every once in a while, but we need to make sure that we are measuring up some of these motivational ideas with Scripture. Because some of them, they may not even line up with Scripture. It may make a great poster. It may, you know what, follow your heart. Oh, man, that just seems good. I'm going to have that. I'm going to make it up. And you better be careful. You better make sure that those little motivational posters that, it might fit well in a framed picture with a beautiful maybe eagle soaring. And you're like, wow, I'm going to base my life on that. You better make sure that that motivational poster lines up with Scripture. Why is it that we view the will of God like some of the worst medicine that you could ever take? You know, the older folks, you would say, yeah, you know, it's like drinking castor oil. Now, a lot of people don't understand castor oil. For me, I remember doing honey. I don't know why. My mom's sitting back there and it didn't matter. And now it's like apple cider vinegar for everything. And some of you may want to do it. I understand why it cures everything. Because as soon as somebody says, hey, take a spoonful of this, I'm cured. All right, I'm cured. I'm feeling good. Right, and so I think there's a lot of fake healings there, because I would feel good too immediately if you were going to feed me that. Okay, so I think there's a lot of fake statistics there. But why do we think, though, that the will of God is something horrible? It's almost as though we think that, man, God's up there, and the worst thing you can imagine, that's what God's got for you. No, it's not. Because if that's true, He would have left you in your sin. If that's true, He would have left you in your sin. He would have let you die and go to hell. But no, in God's plan, He had a Savior provided for you. So Christ, or so God, in His almightiness, is an omniscience, in His omniscientness, if that's a word, it's not, all right, but in His all-knowing, this is what He did. He said, you know what, they can't take care of it, and so I have a plan, because I know they're going to ruin it. And God, in His grace and in His mercy, provided for our eternal life. And guess what? For your physical life here, He wants to provide for you. If He can provide for my eternal life, and those of us that study the Scripture, I mean, and most in here, we sit, we study the Scriptures, we read the Bible, we understand, and we say, we can't comprehend that eternal plan. We can't comprehend it. So how hard is it for Him to plan your measly 40, 50 years? How hard is it? It's a snap for Him. And He has your best interest in mind. If I surrender to God's will, He's not going to say, ha, 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 ha. That's the way some of us think. Like, yes. he just openly gave His life to me. Now I'm going to torture Him. That's not our Savior. That's the way some of you think. Now, you and I, oh yeah. All right, we would do it. Alright, somebody sitting in here and they've been aggravating you. They've been just irritating the snot out of you, and they surrender to you. Alright, and then all of a sudden you make their life horrible. That's you. Alright, you're the jerk. I understand that. We're the jerks, but that's not our God. Our God has a perfect plan for us. And I can surrender to that. And I can trust Him. And Him. So I'm going to give us three things this evening quickly. So three things. First of all, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We're going to be in Proverbs for all three of our points. Because the book of Proverbs, those of you that have read it, a lot of times I recommend that young people read it. But when you're reading Proverbs, almost every verse is its own world. There's not many of them that are in context. All right, so in Proverbs, here's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And what does that verse tell me about making wise choices or making wise decisions? First of all, if I'm going to make a wise choice, I need to place my trust
in God completely. I've got to trust Him completely with my whole life, with everything that I have. And that's something that we have a hard time doing. That's why there are verses over and over in the Bible saying, hey, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. We read a few of them at the beginning. And there's other verses all through Scripture that say, come on, trust God. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give it to God. Why do we have to be instructed over and over to surrender to God? Because we want to keep our life. I want to keep it. I want to do my own thing. I want to compartmentalize certain aspects of my life, and I want to say, God, you have this. I get this, though. I need to place my trust in God completely. Notice two things in our text, in this text here. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So the first thing in placing my trust is that I need to place my trust in God entirely. Entirely. Everything. To acknowledge His Lordship in every part of my life. You know, you can kind of divide God's will into a couple of parts. God has a personal will. There's people that have talked about it and teach on it. There's all kinds of different aspects, but you have a personal will. You actually have a moral will. God has a moral will for your life. And what do we mean by that? It means that God has certain moral principles that are, I mean, you can guarantee God wants you to do it. So morally, what do we mean by that? It's impossible, let me give you this, it's impossible to zero in on God's personal will for my life if I'm living in rebellion to God's moral will. Think about this, young person. So you're sneaking out and you're jamming on worldly music. And then you come and say, no, I love the Lord. No, you don't. And you will never find God's personal will for your life. You say, no, how come it's so vague? Because morally, because spiritually, you're at odds with God. Your life is your own. And you're not going to find God's divine will, His personal will for your life, when there are things directly in the Bible that you're disobeying. As a member here tonight, you're not going to find God's direct personal will for your life when there are things that you're directly going against. It's real easy. And you know what I find? Most of your friends that are spiritual, they see right through your shenanigans. Oh, I know. This is God's will for my life. All right, so how come, and this is an easy one, okay? So I'm $50,000 in my credit card debt. $50,000 in my credit, and the Lord is telling me to buy this over here. It's real easy for me to, I don't really even have to go, let me go fast and pray for days. I don't have to. You know why? Pay the debt. Pay the debt, and then God will lead you to the next step. See, it's that easy. Oh, it is. Sometimes it is that easy. You say, we're working with these new believers and growing in grace, and it's exciting seeing them grow, trying to see them take next steps. And you say, all right, so what's another step we're teaching them on soul winning? Well, this morning, one of the next steps I want them to take is get your Bible every day. You say, well, it might be a little vague there. No, it's not. Get in your Bible every day. You say, wait a minute, I think, and one of them comes, I think I'm called to the mission field. No, you're not. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, one, you haven't even joined the church yet. So, oh, okay. Have you been baptized? No. But I just feel it. Well, all right, so in the last week, how many days have you been in prayer and in your Bible reading? I was 2 days.
And guess what? It's pretty easy, isn't it? You say, well, that seems real simple for them. Well, it's just as simple for you. Look in your life, and you'll find some of God's direct commandments. Some of you young people, all right, you're at home, and you're disobedient to your parents, and then you're like, you know what, God? You know, you're at home yelling at your parents or in rebellion against your parents, and then you're like, Lord, Lord, I give my life to you. Oh, Lord. And you're singing some Sound Forth or some Patch the Pirate song as you're coming down, and you're almost skipping like Pee-wee, and you're like, oh, I just know that I'm done. No, you're not. God didn't call you. You're a rebel. And you may act all this special way and say, you know what? I just know this is God. No, it isn't. It's another spirit talking to you. It's not God. Because God told you, obey your parents. Do what you know to do. That's pretty easy. So the first thing under placing our trust in God completely is I trust Him, trust in God entirely. Then notice secondly, in the verse there, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. So, I trust Him entirely, I trust Him exclusively. Do you do that? Oh well, I found this book. I found this commentator. Be careful. I know some people that have come to me and they've said, oh, I got this commentator. That's fine, but did you know he was a Calvinist? Oh, did you know that he was, there's a couple commentators, and even the old guys, Mr. Pastor Armacost could tell you different ones. Even the old guys, you need to be careful of them. You know what? A lot of them, they don't even believe in the same, we're pre-trib, but they're like mid-trib, a-trib, you know, whatever tribulation. They don't even believe theologically the same as we do, and that comes through their writing. So you know what? I really don't care sometimes what a commentator says. Because what I care about is what God says. Because He's exclusive to my life. He has the exclusive right to my life, and so exclusively He can tell me. So this person over here, and I'm not, all right, teenagers, I know your brains. I just caught you. All right, I could feel the vibe. You're like, yeah, I trust God exclusively, Dad. All right, now, Dad, you have the right. This is the one time. I don't normally believe in public beatings. All right, but right then, that's a public beating right there. All right, because guess what? We go back to the first point. But exclusively, and what I mean is you'll have this nut job friend that's so spiritual. And we together have reasoned that this Disney artist is godly. They don't act, it's kind of a secret godliness that they have. But you and that friend, no. Guess what? It's God exclusively. That's what it is. So the first thing we see is we're going to place our trust in God completely. Then let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. We're there in 3. Let's go to 6. We know these passages, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Notice Proverbs 10 and verse 5. Here's another similar. This is not talking about the ant. In verse 10, this is talking about a man, a young man. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. So here we see a wise son. We see a wise ant in Proverbs 6. He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. Look at Proverbs 31. So we see a wise ant, a wise son, and notice in Proverbs 31 you see a wise wife. Look at Proverbs 31 and verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. That scarlet was good. It showed preparation. It was a mark of preparedness. It was helpful in the winter.
It added extra warmth for that person. So here is an aunt that, guess what they're doing? They're preparing ahead of time. A wise son is preparing ahead of time. A wise wife is preparing ahead of time. So what do you think the Bible is telling us? It's saying place your trust in God completely, but then plan ahead and think thoroughly. That's point number two. Plan ahead and think thoroughly. You know, there was growing up, even in our church, there was a movement probably in the 70s and 80s. In the 70s and 80s, and 1970s and 80s, they kind of gave this idea that if you prepared financially for the future, something's wrong with you. It got my pastor I grew up in, it got him in trouble. So he moved to Canada because he didn't have health insurance because he was taught basically that's kind of wrong to prepare. So he moved to Canada. He got cancer. After his second bout of cancer, they kicked him out of Canada because he was filching off of the Canadians. Right? And they got wise to it. They're like, yeah, get out of here, loser. All right. So then he had another bout of cancer down here in the States. Eventually it took his life. But because he was taught, I don't blame him, but he was kind of taught, you know what, you're kind of wrong if you put away a little bit for the future. No, actually, they were taking stuff out of context. Most of them, what they do is they take Matthew chapter 6. That's the verse that they kind of took. And remember in Matthew 6 at the end, it says, take no thought for the morrow. They're like, yeah, see, don't think about it. If you look at it in context, that, remember Matthew, you have a lot of context. Matthew, the context is not to plan. No, that's not the context. The context was don't worry. That's the context. Now, I agree with that, because that's Psalm 37. It says what? Fret not thyself. So right in the same passage we read in Psalm 37, it says fret not thyself, but then it says plan ahead, commit your way. It does tell us to plan, but guess what our planning is? Our planning is entrusting God, placing things in God. You know, someone I was reading this week on this idea of not planning. And let me give you a verse, if I can find it. There's one in Jeremiah 29. Turn to Jeremiah 29. That one's a very interesting one. And then there's Nahum, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah. Then is it Nahum? Micah Nahum. All right, there you go. Whew. It's hard remembering all these books of the Bible sometimes, you know. All right, so Nahum chapter 1. So there's two of them, Jeremiah 29 and then Nahum chapter 1. Look at Nahum chapter 1. So there was a guy and he was talking about this. He got a graduation card. And this verse, Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. He said, wow, that just encouraged me. You know, I need to run to this stronghold, this tower. But then he said, he thought, well, I might read it in context. So verse 8, he said, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue. It's just, you know, sometimes you need to be careful of just pulling a verse out. And just saying, yeah, you know what? You got a strong tower. All right, but look at the context. Another one is Jeremiah chapter 29. Look at verse 11. This is a lot on, in fact, this is a famous Christian motivational poster. Believe it or not, it is. Look at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's on that graduation card. But what you need to do is think of the context, because in Jeremiah 28 and 29 is the context. In Jeremiah 28, this is what you have. In Jeremiah 28, you have Hananiah, who was a false prophet. And the false prophet came and he told the Israelites that guess what? God is going to end this tribulation in 2 years. And Jeremiah came and said, he's an idiot. And then he started quoting, he comes in, in chapter 29, and verse 11 is true. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Hananiah was the false prophet, and he said in 2 years, tribulation is done. And Jeremiah said, he's a liar. God knows his thoughts are thoughts of peace. And he knows an expected end, but the expected end was, guess what? 70 more years. But that's still God's plan. You can still trust him. And so what he told him is, build some houses, train your children. Get it correct. Don't just give up. God has a plan. So it may not be your plan. You may say, well, you know what? Next year I need to be a millionaire. That may not be God's expected end. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But you can trust him. And one thing that the Bible does tell us, and I just wrote down a couple of verses in Proverbs. In Proverbs 16:3, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. In Jeremiah 29:11, he knows he has an expected end. In Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. In Psalm 143, it says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. The Bible, over and over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And so it tells us that there are seasons in your life. There is a time for everything. And guess what God over and over does tell us to do? Prepare. In Amos chapter 4, I preached it just a few weeks ago here on a Sunday morning. And all of Amos, if you read the context of the children of Israel under Amos, it was a time of prosperity. It was a time of, man, it was health and wealth. It was all kinds of goodness. But they had turned from God, and God sent all kinds of things. And then in Amos 4 and verse 12, I think, or 10, he says, prepare to meet thy God. What does he tell him to do? Prepare. God expects you to be preparing all the time. Preparing for the future. That could be here on this earth, but then preparing for eternity. As an unsaved person, that means I need to look at the sin that I have committed. I need to look at this burden that I have, and I need to wait and say, do I want to live in this sin now, or do I want to prepare and say, wait a minute, God already paid for it. So will I prepare now and let Jesus take that penalty? He already paid for it. Will I be prepared? But then as a Christian, what does the Bible tell you and I? Be prepared. Don't swallow this idea that God doesn't like you being prepared. Because when you read the Bible, it's going to contradict you. Because in Galatians, you're going to read that in the fullness of time, Christ came. What does that seem to indicate? That God had a perfect plan. And you'd say, even the children of Israel, they would come and they'd say, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. But right now, we need this right now taken care of. But God, in his timing, has a plan. And you and I need to be working on that same idea. And that is that we should be preparing. It takes time. We talked about this summer, a lot of folks going out. All right, a lot of folks going out and preparing. And let me give you encouragement. I was thinking about this for the staff this Thursday. We're kind of getting together, and I was going to mention this to them, so I'll mention it to you now. On Thursday night, my daughter's violin and cello teacher were sitting out in the crowd. And the one has been teaching at VU for years and years. And they're pretty respected. They know VU. They've been involved in VU. They know, I mean, they probably have hundreds, I don't know, maybe thousands of graduates that come across. The graduation is getting done. We do the presentation of graduates. And, you know, in the college, they came up. They leaned over to my wife and they said, "All of those are going in the ministry?" I mean, they're used to, you know, VU, and they're used to thousands graduating. But it put it in context. All right? We train people only for ministry. That's it. And it's pretty incredible. You know, sometimes you're like, "Oh, it's just, what am I going to say? Oh, it was just James." He probably is thinking that, and I am too. "It's just James. It's just Josh. It's just..." All right, so can one make a difference? You know it can. One can make a difference. And that's why then, if one can make a difference, then when we're having our young people go out, Jim Hunt, I was talking to Dave, and he's tomorrow going to be on a plane flying back home. And there's a couple girls, they're crisscrossing. All right, and there's a couple girls going over there for about 7 weeks. But you know what? That was 2 years. It's 2 years. I'm sure David would be like, "Man, a lot of stuff in the house that needed done. Little loser. Dog." But we're preparing, aren't we? We're preparing. And some of that preparation means that our kids have to get out there and get trained. I was talking with Jeff Goss's pastor about a month ago down in Missouri. Misery, as I call it. He's down in Misery, and we're at a preacher's meeting. I don't know why. Well, that Misery needed preaching. And so we got out of Misery by the end of the week, and because of the preaching. And we were encouraged. But I was talking to Pastor Hammett, who is Jeff Goss's pastor. And you know what? Jeff is there, and Nina, and guess what? He is working at training them for the future. Takes time. Takes time. It takes our young people sometimes going out to different places and getting some more in their tool belts. And yeah, man, I'd love them all to be right here. But sometimes it takes... You know, sometimes a year or two at another place, God's able to chip away. Because whether you want to admit it or not, okay, somebody else sometimes has to do some chipping on them. Mold them a little bit. Prepare them. Be patient with God's plan. Be patient with God's plan and plan ahead. Think thoroughly through things. The Bible over and over tells us to do that. So we said there is three things. The first one is place your trust in God completely. Plan ahead and think thoroughly. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. And these two verses are the ones that are taken out of context horribly, keeping with the L-Y, the adverb there. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Remember, this is Solomon talking, so we need to put it in. Some of the verses you can put in context, and the context says that it's a king that has what? Counselors. There are counselors in charge of this building ministry. There are counselors in charge of this aspect of the nation. There is this counselor in charge of the army. There is this counselor in charge of this. And what was he saying? "Hey, in the multitude of the counselors, I'm a king, and these counselors can help me be wise." All right, so understand that context. And none of you are kings, just so you know that. All right, you're not in charge of the army. You're not in charge of this or that, other things. But there is something to it. So place your trust in God completely. Plan ahead and think thoroughly. But then seek counsel judiciously. What do we mean by that? How many of us like to get lost? I don't. When you do lose your way and you want to get on the right track, so if you're downtown Chicago, do you just pull over and now, I mean, up and down Michigan Ave, there's the guy and he's like, like, hey, hey, buddy, 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 hey, 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 stop it there. Hey, hey, I'm trying to get to India. What, you got to talk like him. You're blah, 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 blah. All right? He's like, yeah. All right, I am not asking him. I'm seeking counsel judiciously. All right? That's not the guy I'm going to get counsel from. All right, so, but what should I do? Should I ride all day and then ask directions? Should I go into the gas station or whatever and I ask directions and I'm like, hey, right, and as he's giving directions, I'm walking out the door so I only listen halfway? We need to be judicious when we ask counsel. So what are some guidelines? We need to be careful with selecting counselors. We need to search out godly counselors. The story of Rehoboam gives us that in 2 Chronicles 10, 1 through 8. He picked his buddies over the best. And the result was disastrous. So what do we mean by judicious counsel? Let me give you a couple of tips here. You should pick somebody that is spiritual and mature. Teenager, you will not find one in the youth group, just so you know that. You're not gonna. I don't believe in peer counseling in that regard. I don't think it's wise. You're right, you have other authority. You have your parents. You have a youth pastor. You got a pastor. You got godly authority all around you. And yet you're going to go to your peer buddy and they're going to tell you completely opposite of all the authority, but that's right, isn't it? You know it's wrong. So I seek someone who is spiritually and personally mature. Secondly, people don't agree with this, but I'm going to pick someone to get counsel that is familiar with me. You know, there's some people that try to get counsel from people that have no clue about you. Duh. Yeah, there was a pastor visiting, so I sat him down. He has no clue how stupid you are. So guess what? You can be all spiritual, have all kinds of stuff laid out, and be like, oh yeah, I agree with that. No, pick someone familiar with you. You know why? Because they'll know your weakness. So spiritually and personally mature, someone who's familiar with you. Then, thirdly, someone who will be objective in their determination. And that is very hard. Someone who is objective. It should also be someone you respect. All right, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to sit down with Jake or Clint and be like, hey, son, you know, you say, you know what, are they spiritually mature? Well, all right, that would just knock that one out. All right, but, all right, I'm not going to really respect their opinion right now. I'm not going to do it. But then the fifth one is that you need to have someone who's going to tell you the truth. Someone who's going to tell you the truth. And the truth is biblical truth. It's biblical truth. They're going to tell you the truth. Let me give you a couple of mistakes, and we're closing down here. There's a couple of mistakes in seeking counsel of others. There's Walter Knight has written an illustration book, and he tells this story of a Scottish woman who went from home to home, and she would go across the countryside. This was many, many years ago. She would go across the countryside selling threads and buttons and shoestrings. And when she came to an unmarked crossroad, she would toss a stick into the air and go in the direction that the stick pointed in when it landed. One day, She was seen tossing the stick up in the air, and it would land. She tossed it up in the air, and it would land. She would toss it up in the air, and it would land. And one person saw her and came up and said, "Hey, why are you tossing the stick more than once?" She said, "Well, it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to go right." All right? There are a couple common mistakes in seeking counsel. One is just what I mentioned. You bounce around until you hear what you want to do. And so you're saying, and then, guess what? In the multitude of counselors, all right, what I did, I went to the church and I took a poll. Guess what? That's why we don't do polls in the church. We're not going to do that. That's not what in the multitude of counselors mean. And I'm willing to sit down and discuss it, but guess what? As I've said over and over, you want to come down and discuss theology, that's fine, but you better have your A game on. Because we do know the scriptures, and as a staff, we talk about it, we pray about it, we think about things. Why? Because you require of us to be godly people. That's what you expect of me. That's what you expect of my staff. You expect us to be in the Word of God, thinking about it, and trusting us to get in the Bible. Then, when we tell you something that is the truth, and it's against what you think, why are you getting all mad? Because you want us to be men of the book. That's what you require us to do. And I think it's right for you to require that. But then accept that counsel when it's biblical. Accept that. And don't just bounce around to all these other people because, well, I'm going to find somebody that agrees with me. What is a couple of things? One, 2 Timothy chapter 4. A problem with counsel can be that you're looking. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the last times, there's going to be people having itching ears. Remember that? So what's one of the problems with counsel? You want your ears tickled. You're just trying to find somebody that's going to tickle your ears. Like, oh, yeah, that sounds really good. I'll do that. And it's bad counsel. Be careful of just wanting something to appease what you have already decided to do. And then in Proverbs chapter 1, we're there in Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 24. It says, because I have called, notice what it says. This is wisdom. I've called, and what happened? Ye refused. I've stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Ye have set at naught on my counsel, would none of my reproof. What happens? I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I'm going to mock when your fear cometh. This is one of the problems with counsel too. Watch out for having the itchy ear syndrome, but also watch out for being tone deaf. Because what I have found in our church, we have some pretty good biblical counsel. Pretty straight up. Pretty right on. Watch out for being tone deaf, because the Bible says when you have been given counsel and you're refused, you've been reached out to and you knock the hand away. Notice, it's not, this is God talking. God says, hey, I put those folks there to talk to you. Notice what God says. This isn't myself saying. It's God saying, I will laugh at your calamity. What that does tell you is you're going to crash. And you'll hear an audible mock from heaven. You may not like it. You say, that doesn't sound very biblical. That doesn't sound very... No, it's not me. I don't think I really have a right that much. Now, Elijah, I know he laughed at the prophets of Baal, but I'm not talking about the prophets of Baal. I'm talking about a Christian that's sitting here. You love God, but you refuse to listen. And you go out and calamity strikes. You know what? You're not going to really find me laughing. Because it's not funny. It's not. It hurts.
But I think you'll hear God laugh. I think you will, because he says he will. And that laugh, I think, will hurt very bad. It'll almost be like that look of Christ to Peter. And just that look sent Peter away doing what? Weeping bitterly. And unless you get the help you need, Peter did. Isn't that the beauty? Peter did get the help. And a few chapters later, what do we read Peter doing? Preaching at Pentecost. So this is what, as we close, this is what I can challenge you with. You say, you know what? I haven't been in God's will. I haven't been making wise decisions. That was yesterday. So why not get in God's will right now? Why not just get in God's will? Because Peter's a great example. He denied Christ. I'm pretty sure most of us sitting here, you might have messed up. Probably not denying Christ. And Peter, what happened? He didn't let that bitterness, that weeping bitterly, it was a godly sorrow like Corinthians teaches. It wasn't a worldly sorrow, it was a godly sorrow. And then the benefit of that godly sorrow is that he turned around, then he said, all right, God, I'm going to trust God completely. I'm going to plan and think thoroughly. And then I'm going to seek counsel now judiciously. That's what I'm going to do. Peter Marshall, remember Peter Marshall? He was the first, I believe, well, I don't know if he was the first, but he was the chaplain of the Senate. This is what he said. You're leaving a port under sealed orders and in a troubled period. You cannot know whether you are going or what you're supposed to do. But why not take the pilot on board? Who knows the nature of your sealed orders from the outset? And who will shape your entire voyage accordingly? He knows the shoals. He knows the sandbanks, the rocks, and the reefs. He will steer you safely into that celestial harbor where your anchor will be cast for eternity. Let his almighty nail-pierced hands hold the wheel and you will be safe at last. As we close, you may be sitting here and say, well, man, if I make the wrong decision, man, that's just failure. I understand that, but that wasn't the point of the message. The point of the message is not make you quake in fear, because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And guess what else? He says a sound mind. And that sound mind comes through following Scripture. You can direct your life. We should be making plans. We should be preparing and saying, all right, I want to do something for the Lord. I want to charge the battlements of hell, and I want to win some to the law, win some to the Savior. That's what we should be thinking about. I shouldn't quake in fear. God wants us to be victorious. He was going to be all that mortal could be tomorrow. No one would be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew who'd be glad of a lift and he needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he'd stack up the letters he'd write tomorrow. And think of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a moment to stop on his way. More time he would have to give to others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of mortals this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died. He faded from view. And all that was left when his living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Don't let the fear of future stop you from doing what God wants you to do. He has a plan. He has a perfect plan.
And you can face the future boldly. Why? Because he's given us a book. And this book will help you face tomorrow wisely, prudently. But you've got to follow God's plan. Let's be people that make wise decisions.